Okay, being that, I would like to open our Bibles, please, to the book of Nehemiah, chapter number 6. We just had chapter number 4 being read out loud to us by Peter. God bless you. When reading chapter number 6, I will start to read from verse 1. Nehemiah, chapter number 6. I will read from verse 1. Nehemiah is found after the book of Ezra. Chapter number 6, I read from verse 1. Now it happened when Sambalat, Tobiah, Geshem the Harab, and the rest of our enemies heard that I had rebuilt the wall, and that there were no bricks left in it, though at that time I had not hung the doors of the gate, that Sambalat and Geshem sent to me, saying, "Come, let us together meet among the villages in the palm plain of Hono." But they thought to do me harm. So I sent messengers to them, saying, "I am doing a great work, so I cannot come down. Why should the work cease while I leave it and go down to you?" But they sent me this message 4 times, and I answered them in the same manner. Then Sambalat sent his servants to me as before, the 5th time, with an open letter in his hand. In it was written, "It is reported among the nations, and Geshem says that you and the Jews plan to rebel. Therefore, according to these rumors, you have rebuilt in the wall, that you may be their king, and you have also appointed prophets to proclaim concerning you at Jerusalem, saying, 'There is a king in Judah.' Now, this matters will be reported to the king. So come, therefore, and let us consult together." Verse number 8. Then I sent to him, saying, "No such things as you say are being done, but you invent them in your own heart. For they all," verse 9, very important, "for they all were trying to make us afraid, saying, 'Their hands will be weakened in the work, and it will not be done.' Now therefore, O God, strengthen my hands. Now therefore, O God, strengthen my hands." This morning, I'm going to be teaching on what I've titled, Devices and Surprises. Devices and Surprises. It's going to be the third part of the series that we started 3 weeks ago, Making a Difference. So I'm going to be focusing on devices and surprises. Let us pray. Eternal Father that commands light to shine out of darkness, thank you for this privilege of preaching and teaching your word this morning. Thank you for the privilege of hearing and listening to your word. Lord, I ask this morning that you anoint the ears and the heart of your people so that, Lord, this word as it comes out from my lips will make sense to them. I ask, O God, that you anoint my thoughts, my words, with the power of the Holy Spirit. Think through my mind this morning and speak through my mouth. Let this word, the word, drop as the rain, and let it distill as the dew, even the dew of the morning. At the end of this meeting, let us all have one thing to say, that we have been transformed by your word. Break yokes, destroy bodies by the reason of your word. Let there be illumination, O God. Let the heart, Lord, be receptive to your word this morning. For we have prayed in Jesus' mighty name, and everybody say big.
Amen.
Amen. Making a difference, I'm teaching on devices and surprises. A few weeks ago, we started, like I said, teaching on the book of Nehemiah, and I gave us an assignment that I would like us to read through the entire book, one chapter per day, just because we want to cover the entire book before we finish this series that I believe quite a number of us have engaged in that. God bless you for that. If you have not, we still have an appreciable, a number of days in the month to cover that. Because of the brevity of our time, we're not going to be able to read all through the chapters. And that's why, I mean, when we're teaching it, and that's why we're choosing a few, chapter 4 today and chapter 6, because it's actually in those two chapters, and of course a few others, that you find the context of what I'm going to be talking about this morning. Devices and surprises. Now, I love the call of Nehemiah. I love it because it is relatable. It is relatable to many of us, you know, in the 21st century. What I mean by that is, the call of Nehemiah did not come by some what we refer to as spectacular, you know, contact with God. It did not come by way of a voice coming from heaven. My son, I want you to go to Jerusalem to rebuild the wall. It did not come like it came to Moses, for instance. Moses had a spectacular experience with the burning bush. It did not come to Nehemiah as it came to David, for instance. David had a spectacular encounter when the prophet from the land just showed up in his house and he said, parade your sons before me, and I'm going to pronounce to you who will be the king of Israel. That was spectacular. That was completely out of this world. And he passed his son, all of them, and none of them was found to be the king. And he has Jesse. Have you got any other son? And he said, well, there's one boy that look after the sheep. He said, go and bring him, because we're not going to sit down until he comes around here. And that was spectacular. And that was the kind of experiences that we want to have before we embark on an assignment. We believe that God has sent us here to make a difference, at least I believe most of us. But we just want to have that spectacular experience of what thus says the Lord, and, you know, in some very strange way, in dreams, in visions, in some spectacular, so that when we relate to people will say, yes, God must have called you. That's the kind of experiences that we want. But Nehemiah had this very simple experience, and he related it to the people. I said, the Lord laid it upon my heart. The Lord laid it upon my heart. Nehemiah chapter 7, verse 5. The Lord laid it upon my heart. Nehemiah chapter 2, verse 12. That was the simple way that he received this assignment from God. And I remember sharing with us that the assignment we're talking about is not necessarily, you know, being a pastor or being a prophet or establishing a church somewhere. It just means that you are stepping out of your comfort zone to do something that the Lord has laid upon your heart. We describe it as a burden that you cannot just, you know, shake off. It is something that keeps coming in your heart again and again and again. It may be at the level of the family. It may be at the level of the community. It might be at the level of ministry to a particular group of people, maybe the senior citizens, the children in your community. It may be in the church, in the local assembly. There is just something that is laid upon your heart that God has put there, and you're troubled by it. That's a burden from God. And it is your assignment. God has laid it upon your heart. Yes, you've not had any prophecy. Yes, no prophet has come to your house and said, thou daughter of the Lord, go in faith, and all those spectacular things that we expect, you know, to happen before we take the first move. But it's been laid upon your heart over the weeks and months and years, sometimes over decades, you know. And that's God speaking to you that you need to do something about it. You need to make a move about it. And that's why I love so much about the experience of Nehemiah, because it's relatable. It's something you can relate to. He said, the Lord laid it upon my heart. The interesting thing about this is that it's not in any way less important to God, like compared to the other mission and assignment that God will give to people, and he will pronounce it in a spectacular way. It's not in any way less important to God. Whether it's shared in dreams, in visions, by way of prophecy, or by simple laying upon your heart as a body, it's not the backing of heaven is still at work with this, as it will be for Moses, for instance, for David, for instance, for Paul, the apostle, when he was on the way to Damascus. Exactly the same backing of heaven is upon the hand, the life of this man, just like it will be upon the others that I've just mentioned. Why? Because the vision, the body, the call came from heaven. It was never by the intention and the thought of man. It's from heaven. And that's why I love Nehemiah, because I just love it. Because that's perhaps the way God will give unto us most of our assignments in the 21st century. It's by laying it upon your heart. It's a burden, it's something, a call that you can't just run away from. You know, God dropped it there, it's a seed, it's growing, but you need to do something about it. And I remember sharing last week that there are three things that you usually find around this vision or this calling or this assignment or this body, especially as you take the first step to want to worry about it. I talked about the opportunity, I talked about the opposition, and I talked about the proposition. Today, I just want us to take a further look at the opposition because it's very, very important. Now, what happens when we want to take the first step towards fulfilling our assignment, towards fulfilling the call, or carrying out the burden of our heart, is that automatically there is a dispatch from the realm of the spirit of what we refer to as opposition. It's something that just happens automatically. You don't have to think about it, you don't have to work it out, it just happens automatically. The first time you want to take a step in the direction of what God has laid upon your heart to do, whether at the family level, at the community level, in the church, whatever level it is, the first time you make that attempt to move, there will be oppositions that will arise, you know? And those oppositions, they're just a confirmation of the fact that the direction of your movement is actually, most of the time, is in the direction of God. Now, this opposition is like, it's just triggered automatically, you know? Not too long ago, I was in my office and I was doing some work and I was going to order some investigations for a particular patient of mine. And as I was going to click on this investigation, I mistakenly clicked on another investigation. Now, this other investigation is an investigation that has to do with what we refer to as notifiable disease. There are some notifiable diseases in Australia. In other words, they need to be reported to health authorities. The Department of Health needs to know about it. Okay, so once somebody has presented to you as a doctor and you say you are requesting for this investigation and it has to do with this notifiable disease, something is triggered. You know, in some other senses, such that people begin to run after scatter because those diseases are not supposed to be in Australia. They should be somewhere else, not in Australia, okay? So I mistakenly clicked on this investigation, and before I knew it, it had already responded in Sydney, and they were calling, running after scatter. Oh, where is the man? Where is he? And I had to say, okay, it was a mistake. It was a mistake. Why? There was a trigger. It was just automatic. And that's exactly what happens when you want to take the first step, you know, towards fulfilling your dreams, your vision, your assignment, whatever body that God has laid it upon your heart, there is an automatic trigger in the realm of the spirit that opposition just arrives all of a sudden. And it is important for us to know not just that opposition arrives, but the way and the manner and the manifestations of opposition so that we can effectively deal with them when they do arise. One of the hallmarks of professionals is for you to be able to identify the presentation of a particular phenomenon in your area of expertise. I talk more about medical field because that's my area, I'm comfortable with it. There are several diseases, when a particular disease presents, it presents in different areas, in different ways. I refer to those presentations as symptoms. And you need to know, that if you're a doctor, you must know that flu does not just present with headache. Flu may present with fever. Flu, for instance, may not even present with headache and fever. It may just present with joint ache. You know, it may just present with nightmares, you know, sweating at night. Now, if somebody approach you as a doctor and say, I'm just having joint ache, one of the things you must think about is this flu symptom? You know, and the presentation of the head in me needs to be understood by the believers because you need to know exactly how it presents. Because until you know it presents in various modes of presentation, you may not be able to see, you may not be able to understand that there is an opposition at the root of it all. So this morning, I really want to just share with you briefly about opposition and the way they present. Now, the reason for that is not just to help you to make the diagnosis, as it were. It's not for you to just say, oh yeah, there's an opposition here. It's to let you know that there's an opposition there and to also help you to know how to deal with it. Okay, good. So, we're using this man, Nehemiah, as our template of navigating this path because he just seemed to have experienced everything. You remember? As soon as he made up his mind, he was going to carry out this assignment. He was still at Shushan, the citadel, in the land of the Medes and the Persian. And that was when the vision came to him. And as soon as he was making the journey in chapter 2, like we saw last week, as soon as he began to make the journey and started giving the letters to the governors of the land where he must pass through in order to get to Jerusalem, there was a trigger. There was somebody called Sanballat, and there was another guy called Tobiah, and of course there were a lot of other ones that would not just want him to accomplish that man, that purpose. They just did not want it to happen. I mean, the man had not even lifted the first block or the first brick, as it were. But there was opposition all the way. While he was just on the way to fulfilling the assignment. And that's exactly what we experience sometimes. We're not even started. But just the thought of it, just the preparation for it, just triggers some things in the realm of the spirit, and opposition just arrives. And that's our experience. You know? And it's not just our experience in the 21st century, it's always been. You know, 1 Corinthians chapter 16, verse 9, it says, there is a great door opened before me. Paul's writing by the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, a great and effective door has opened before me. And there are many adversaries. A great and effective door has opened before me. And there are many adversaries. You know what that means? It means that when the door of opportunity does open to you, you don't just rush in and go and sleep on the bed. When the door of opportunity opens to you, it's the time to begin to prepare and cock your gun. Why? Because there are enemies around the corner. Amen. All right, so when the door suddenly opens, don't go and sit down and put on the TV. It's the time to begin to start looking at the corner and taking the step, and I'm going to show you from God's word how you need to do that spiritually. Okay? A great and effective door has opened before me, and there are many adversaries. You know why there are many? Because the door was great and effective. The greater the door, the more effective the work, the more oppositions we face. So it is important for us, as men or us as believers, to know not just that there is opposition, but the presentations of those oppositions. Okay, great. So what are the oppositions that this man faced? Now, don't forget that oppositions were all over him. Now, if you read chapter 4 and of course subsequent chapters very well, you discover that the opposition came from a man called Sanballat. Sanballat is believed to have been the king, or rather the governor of Samaria. You know, by some Bible scholars. And of course, it's not going to be doubted because the extent of the influence that this man had was just great. You had Sanballat, you had a man called Tobiah, you had another man called Geshem, and of course, you had people from Ashdod. You need to understand the complexity of the situation, and you need to understand the geography of the land to know that this was a major problem. You know the reason why? Samaria, like I shared with you in the first meeting 2 Sundays ago, was supposed to be part of the previous Israel. Now, Samaria was located on the northern part of Jerusalem, all right? And you have Sanballat over there. Tobiah was from a place called Hamon. It was an Hamonite. Hamon was located on the east side of Jerusalem. And you have a man called Geshem. Geshem was an Arab. The Arabs were located on the south side of Jerusalem. And you have men from Ashdod, like we read this morning. I don't want to refer to that because of the break of our time. You have a man from Ashdod. Ashdod is supposed to be a province in the land of Philistine. You remember the Philistines have five different provinces: Gath, Gaza, Ashkelon, Ashdod, and Hebron. Now, Ashdod was supposed to be a part of Philistine. So you have enemies from all over the place, north. Sanballat, east, Tobiah, south, Geshem, and east, west, you have people from Ashdod. So they were kind of choked in the middle to snuff life out of them so that they would not be able to rebuild the world. That was just the single offense of those people was that they wanted to make up a wall around their own people. That was their single offense. And sometimes you ask yourself, what's this? Why is hell getting loosed upon me? Because I just want to do something good. Something good. It had nothing to do with the land of Samaria. It had nothing to do with the Arab. It just had to do with the people of God. And there was all hell broke loose because of that. Now, that's just to give you a background of it. So what are the presentations? And I refer to them as devices. You know, the Bible says that so that we are not ignorant of the devices of the enemy, lest it take advantage of us. So that we are not ignorant of his devices, lest he take advantage of us. 2 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 11. Now, these are devices, these are manifestations, or what you refer to as presentation of opposition. The first one that will readily come to you is what I refer to as derision. A derision is simply the contemptuous ridicule, mockery. You know, have you ever thought of doing something and the first thing you will notice is that people just start laughing? You know? You just start laughing, whether to your face or behind you. You know, I say, really? Really, you want to do that? That was the first experience that these people had. You know, as soon as they started laying the walls or even thinking about it, The enemy just started laughing at them. They made a mockery out of them. I would imagine they were so close to where the construction was going on so that the people would hear about it. You mean you really want to make a wall? A wall out of this rubble? Don't forget the rubble had been there for more than 150 years. 90 years before that time, it was the first time that those people moved from Babylon back to the land. It's been there for ages. And all of a sudden, a man who was not even supposed to be a bricklayer, he had no idea as to the physics of bricklaying. He was just a cupbearer, and then he was going to lead and champion the cause of rebuilding the wall. He had no expertise, not certified. And then he came into the land and said, let's rebuild the wall. And they laughed. And they really laughed. Some people say they laughed their head off, you know. it was ridiculous. I can't even think of it. And that's the way it comes across to us as believers. You just want to do this simple thing that God has laid upon your hand. People just laughed at you. You know, that's a strategy of the enemy. You know, it was so bad that the mockery was so bad that one of them called Tobiah. He said, even if a fox will stand upon the wall that they are making, you know, it's just going to collapse. You know, and they laughed. And they laughed. You know, a fox is supposed to be like 3 to 10 kg, an average fox. A big one is 10 kg. 10 kg, to put it in perspective, is the size of a one-year-old boy. You know, 9-month-old boy, if he's well fed. Okay? So, assuming a 9-month-old boy standing upon a wall, this was supposed to be a wall that would protect the city. And the people said, even if a 9-month-old boy stands on it, it's going to collapse. That is disastrous. Because that was supposed to be a wall that would protect the entire city. And then when you have a 9-month-old boy sitting down there playing games and the whole world is collapsing, then that was an exaggeration, just to make a mockery out of what they were doing. And it will come to you, people of God, except if you are not going to stand out to do what is laid upon your heart. Mockery, ridicule will come to you. It's just a natural phenomenon of the attack of the enemy, the way the opposition presents. So that's number one. Two, we call it something discouragement. Now in Nehemiah chapter 4 verse 10, you know, I'll just quickly read this. He said, then Judah said, the strength of the laborers is failing, and there's so much rubbish that we're not able to build the wall. That's the story then coming into play. We're not able to do this thing. It's so hard. It's so difficult. You know, let's just give it up. And it was even a mistake that we started in the first place. In fact, I was deceived, you know, into starting. That's another manifestation of the opposition of the enemy. You know, when people talk about opposition, people think about it's just about people standing up, you know, face to face with you and challenging you for what you're doing. No, it may just be a comment that will bring discouragement into your heart. So we've talked about derision, we've talked about discouragement. Another one is distraction. You know, in chapter 6, what happened was they said, okay, fine. Nehemiah, you want to go ahead with this building? Okay. Why don't you come over and let's have a meeting together? And of course, the point of the meeting was to distract him from the work that God has given to his hand. And I love his response. He said, I've got a good work, a great work to do. I don't have time for nonsense. You know? And I don't have time for frivolities. You know? I don't have time to cheat and chat. My time is committed to fulfilling the purpose of God for my life. That's the distraction of the enemy. And that's the strategy of the devil. It's not going to come as a full-fledged, you know, attack, as it were. It may just be, okay, let's come, let's have coffee today. Let's discuss what you call your body. You know, let's discuss it. Let's analyze it. Let's understand the geometry and the physics of your calling. It's the lie of the enemy. It's a distraction from the pit of darkness. And you must be able to recognize it and say, no, you're not coming for such meeting. There's no peace-finding meeting that we are talking about building the wall, and the wall must be built and completed in such a short time because the land needed to be protected. So there was no reason for any meeting. Anyway, so you've got to talk about derision, you've talked about discouragement, you've talked about distraction. Another one is deformation. We talk about it as deformation of character. Now, those people actually wrote letters, okay, to Nehemiah. And the content, in fact, they wrote it 4 times. The 5th time, they made it an open letter. In other words, it was in their newspaper. So that everybody was going to read it. And the accusation was that, you know, we have heard from reliable sources that you're trying to build this world so that you're going to make a kingdom for yourself. And then you're going to be proclaimed king. And you're going to revolt and rebel against the king, you know, the king of the land. And that was defamation, you know. And it does come to us. Sometimes when we want to do something, and they say you're just too proud. You just want to make a kingdom for yourself. You just want to make people to believe that you are a hero of some sort. You just want people to think that you are a super person. That was never part of your thought. You're just trying to do your work. You're just trying to do what you believe God has laid upon your heart. Are you following me?
Yeah.
All right, great. Okay. So that I'm not the only one speaking to myself here. Okay? So that's deformation of character. And it does happen to us, even at the level of the family. You know, as small as the family is supposed to be, you might have deformation of character. People are misrepresenting your position about the things that you want to do or the things that you have shared that God has laid upon your heart to do. It doesn't have to be big. It doesn't mean you are trying to even change the entire world. You're just trying to do the small thing to make the life better for the family, better for the kids, better for your society or your community. And there is so much deformation of your character about things. And people start, you understand my question, they start spreading the news that it's not even true. Okay, so we're talking about deformation, we're talking about deception, and this is a great one, the deception of the enemy. Now, the deception in this instance happened when Nehemiah was asked by a prophet in the land to come and hide himself in the temple. Now, so it was an arrangement, you know, between opposition and this prophet to tell Nehemiah that they were after his life, so he should come into the temple and hide there. And Nehemiah said, no, I understand that. That's another device for the devil. You know, how can I, the leader of the people leading to build the wall, go and hide to save my life? No. That's a deception. And sometimes this deception comes from a reliable source or sources that we respect and honor. This was supposed to be a prophet, and prophets are supposed to give support to the work. But here you have a prophet that was already compromised, so that his prophecy was counterproductive and contrary, you know, diametrically opposed to the direction of the vision. You know, and Nehemiah, being a man of the spirit, says that this was another device of the devil. And of course, Nehemiah said, no, I'm not going to go in there. I'm not going to go in and hide in the temple. Now, you have the vision, or what we call dissension. You know, division in the camp of, especially when you want to work as a team, you know, take for instance a church like ours, you know, and somehow the devil used the power and the forces of opposition to bring division. As long as there is division, there is discontentment, and the work is just going to stop. Don't forget, and we don't have the time, don't forget that these people, they had heroes, they had people in amongst the Jews that actually bear their allegiance to them. You know, in chapter 6, you actually see them communicating with Tobias, writing letters and communicating to Tobias, who was supposed to be an enemy of the children of Israel. So through that, they were able to bring division into the camp. And that was why you discover in chapter 4 that Judah, who was supposed to be one of the people that would champion the cause of things, started making comments that would actually make the work to go slow or even stop completely. Judah. You know? And that was the group that made the comment. I believe in chapter 4, chapter 6 of verse 16. Chapter 6, verse 16. Alright, I want to read too many scriptures. Okay, let me just read one. Chapter 4, verse 10. Then Judah said, the strength of the laborer is failing, and there is so much rubbish that we are not able to build. Who said that? Judah. When you see the word Judah, it's not just talking about one person, it's talking about a tribe. It was a concession from a tribe that this work was not going to be done. And why was that so? In chapter 6 from verse 16. And it happened that all our enemies heard of it, and all the nations around us saw these things, and they were very disturbed in their hearts, for they perceived that this work was done by our God. Verse 17. And in those days, the nobles of Judah, okay, sent many letters to Tobiah, and the letters of Tobiah came to them. And if you read that, you discover that there had been some communication between Tobiah and the children of Israel, the people of Judah, so that they now had a compromised position. And that was why they said, this work was so great, we can't finish it. Okay? That was the vision. And that's a strategy, it's a device of opposition. And finally, I'll talk about one more thing, and we'll move forward. And that's duress. Duress is talking about pressure, and it's talking about force, intimidation. And that's so great. That's actually a very powerful force that the enemy uses against us. Opposition comes in the form of intimidation, putting us under duress. You're just under this force and this intimidation. If you do it, you're in trouble. Okay, and many of us, because we don't want to get into trouble, we just leave it. Because we are peacemakers, we love peace so much that we can compromise our destiny for it. Okay, and we just, you know, I'm a child of God, I don't cause trouble, you know. You know, you must be a troublemaker to fulfill your vision. That's the truth of the matter. I'm not going to go into that, but if you don't make some troubles, you don't go far. You don't go far. So the intimidation of the enemy was so much. And the intimidation, all of this was because they just wanted them to stop the war so that the war would not progress. So go through all of them, you see derision, discouragement, distraction, defamation, deception, dissension, and duress. All of them were manifestation, presentation, or what you refer to as the vices of opposition. And people of God, I'm not talking about something highfalutin. They are actually happening to you now. You know the problem? The problem is we have not been discipled enough to be able to decipher when these oppositions come. And that's why I'm taking time to go through them so that you know when they come, you recognize them. Because they will come in all of this form. Now, people of God, it's important for us to know the oppositions, the presentation, the devices. But it's also very much important for us to know how to deal with it. As a matter of fact, the whole essence of our gathering today is for us to know how to deal with it. And we're just taking a cue from the life of this man called Nehemiah, because he dealt with this opposition beautifully. Beautifully. He dealt with the opposition beautifully. I will give us 3 points, and we're going to go home. Are you ready? Praise God. Okay, I'm ready. I want to go home. Okay? All right. Okay. So these are what I call surprises. You know, we're talking about devices. I'm talking about surprises. Now, I term them surprises because they are not the natural way of responding to opposition. They are not the natural way that people will respond to opposition. And it's important for us to respond this way, because this is the way we're supposed to respond to opposition. This is the way God wants us as his people to respond to opposition. Okay. The first thing I want to talk about in your response to opposition, which is what I refer to as the surprises, is 1, take the battle home. I will explain. Take the battle home. In other words, take the battle to your home ground. The first response of this man, Nehemiah, when he heard about the threat, the intimidation, you know, the derision, and all of these other things that came, was that he spoke to God in prayer. He spoke to God in prayer. And that's taking the battle home. Because your home is in the realm of the spirit. Your home ground, if you're a sport person, is your fortress. If you are losing games in your own ground, you're finished. Because that's supposed to be where you have strength. That's what's supposed to be where you intimidate the enemy. You know, when the opponent opposition team will come to your home ground, right from when they enter and check into their hotel, they are being intimidated. You know, in some areas, in some places, they even use some not so courteous way of intimidating them, not giving them their food properly at appropriate time. You know, not allowing them to go out. You know, not allowing visitors to visit them. The intimidation starts from the time they actually come into the airport. You know, they are harassed, they are intimidated, because this is your home ground. And then finally the day comes and they're coming into the stadium, and as they're coming, they say, ooh, ooh, to them. And when their own team comes, they say, hey, hey, you know, you kick the ball and they say, ooh. You know, those things, you have to actually be very much trained to know that when you enter into the field of play, you shut your ears. Unfortunately, you are not allowed to put any hair plug. You need to hear what the crowd is shouting. That's your home ground. People are intimidated. You know, I used to support a particular team when I was young, when I was as a boy, and we always pray, let them go and play away first. That's our prayer. Let them go and play away first. Because we just know that whatsoever, we don't want to play home, because we don't know how many goals we need, okay? So let them go and play away first. And whether we suffer 2-0 or 4-0 or 5-0, it's not important. As long as they are coming home, we are settled. Because what we need to just do is to make sure that we intimidate them enough, use all points, all kinds of things, to ensure that we don't score a goal more than they have scored away. That's what we do. because it's our home ground. This is our home ground. And if you are a believer, your home ground is in heaven. The Bible says he has raised us up and seated us with Christ in the heavenly places. He has raised us up and seated us with Christ in heavenly places. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 6. That's the home ground. So, listen to this. You may not determine when the enemy will bring the fight, but you need to determine where the fight will take place. Yeah. Where the fight will take place, you should determine it. And that was exactly what this man did. He prayed unto God. He shifted the attention of the ground of fight onto the heavenly realm, because that was where he was from. You need to be very much comfortable at home. You know our problem? Our problem is we are not even comfortable in our own home. So we don't want the games to go there. And that's why the man has actually lost the battle ever before it began. Because in his home, he doesn't even know where things are in his own home. You know, can you imagine entering your home and you're looking for the fridge? And you're looking for where the TV is? You know, when that begins to set in, there is a medical problem. They call it dementia. Okay, because you are losing your ground. And that's how we have many of us in the realm of the spirit, because we're not just comfortable in the place of prayer. People of God, we need to understand that your home ground is in the realm of the spirit. Now, don't forget, this man had the backing of the king of the land. He actually got a letter from the king. So he had the option of actually going back to the king and telling the king, hey, king, they are harassing me where I'm going to build the wall. Please talk to them. But he knew that fundamentally, his home ground was not the king, the support of the king. His home ground was not propaganda or reporting. His home ground was in the realm of the spirit. And he needed to take charge of the spirit and send things in motion. Now, don't forget that even the genesis of this whole problem, as long as you see Sanballat and Tobias and Gershom and all these other guys as the main problem, you have lost the battle. Because the main problem was not physical, it was spiritual. And you have to appropriately locate the problem before you deal with it. So you need to take the battle home. The question is your home, are you comfortable at home? Are you comfortable at home? And because, you know, on Friday we were talking and we came to this conclusion that we're just not praying enough. People are just scared of prayer. People are just not praying. And these are the people that will expect that there will be miracles, there will be wonders, there will be things happening. And I begin to ask them the question, how? How will things happen? If you're so weak and so lethargical in the realm of the spirit, then the battle has been lost before you actually raise the first finger, because that's home. And that's why the enemy is having a feast in many of our lives. It just knows that we're not comfortable going home. Say, let's play. Okay, where do we play? Say, in my home. Okay, that's the enemy talking. Okay, I will play with you. I will play with you. Why? Are you a fugitive? No, I just don't go home. So I don't know where home is. Take the battle home. The Bible says, for the weapon of our warfare. He said, though we walk in the flesh. 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 3. Though we walk in the flesh, we are human beings. They can touch us, you know, physically. We do not war after the flesh. That's not the way we walk. We're spirit beings. You know, because there is a created part of you and there is a formed part of you. The formed part of you is this. The created part of you is the spirit. Alright? He said, though we walk in the flesh, we do not war after the flesh. Why? Because the weapon of our warfare, they are not carnal, they are not fleshly, they are not guns, they are not grenades. They are mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds, casting down imaginations, bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ. That's in the realm of the spirit, people of God. That's home. So when you appear there, people should clap for you and know that, okay, in fact, that's why the Bible says he has made us to sit. Now, that word is very important, because sit talks about a place of comfort. You're just relaxed. You know, last night I was watching a soccer game in the Premiership. You know, I wasn't standing watching it, I was sitting. In fact, in a completely relaxed, because that was home. That was home. If it was maybe in your house, or I would sit down very well, just to be sure that you like the pastor. But that was my home. All right? So I relaxed. I sat down. Watch it well. Because that's my home. I'm saying that, people of God, you need to be at home in the spirit realm. You need to be at home when you take the battle to your home. Okay? You need to, when the opposition comes, just say, okay, opposition, fine. Let's go home. And you should be comfortable with it. And there's no way to do it except by praying.
Prayer and fasting, that's the way you engage in the realm of the spirit. A people of God, it has always been, and it's not going to change in the 21st century. Your battles are going to be won at home. Your battles are going to be won at home. And that was why it was a surprise to the enemy, because that was not what he was expecting. He was expecting that there will be some counter letter that will be written to the king, or there will be some committees formed that they will negotiate. That was not going to happen. He prayed. I took the battle home. Number two, take the wall up. So I'm talking about take the battle home. I'm talking about take the wall up. And what exactly do I mean by that? Taking the wall up means that you keep doing the work. Now, what many of us do is that we want to overcome the opposition and settle the opposition before we start doing the work. But that's the wrong strategy. The right strategy is that at no time should you stop doing what you're doing. There are two or three options for you. Number one, you can stop what you're doing completely and say, okay, fine. if that's not making you happy, I'm giving it up. The second option is that, okay, I'll give up the work, I will come and talk to you, and then when we are finished, when you are happy, then I will return back there. The third option is what I want you to do. I want you to continue to do what you're doing. Taking the wall up. Now, at this time, when in chapter 4, the wall had just gone halfway. It was not completed. And all hell broke loose because these guys were just doing the work. And that was when the intimidation came. And then that was when the call to come for the meeting came. But Nehemiah said, no, I'm not going to leave this wall and come and have some discussions with you. I'm not going to leave this wall for anything. I must take this wall up. So they kept doing the work. They kept doing the work. So whatever God has put in your heart as a burden, as a burden, just keep doing it. You know, if you are at the preparation stage and you need to engage and connect, and keep doing it. Never step up from the pedal. Never take off your high from. Just keep doing it. You're taking the wall up. You keep building. And that's not just a big, that was an assault from the enemy on himself, on his own. That was an assault from the enemy because they were confused. These were supposed to be people that would be thinking about how to engage with us, but they kept building. They kept building. So I'm challenging the people of God to keep doing it. Whatever God has laid on your heart, keep doing it. Keep building the wall. Keep building the wall. Because that's a strategy. Making progress is a weapon in your hand. So anytime you lay the next brick, you're making progress. You're making an assault into the camp of the enemy because they are getting more and more confused. So you're not reacting the natural way. You're reacting with surprises. So, number one, take the battle home. You can't do anything until you are taking the battle home. In fact, I will read something to you that I find really very good. This one says, you can do more than pray after you have prayed. But you cannot do more than pray until you have prayed. Did you get that? I'll read that again. You can do more than pray after you have prayed. Right? But you cannot do more than pray until you have prayed. What I'm saying is, in essence, is taking the battle home in the place of prayer and engaging with the heaven is the place to start. And thereafter, make sure that you keep doing the work. Just keep building the work. So take the battle home. Two, take the wall up. And finally, take the watch stands. Take the watch stands. Take the watch stands. What does stands mean? Stands just talks about your posture, your body posture, your body position, or your attitude. Let it be that of somebody that is watchful. You know, this story, the reason why I love it so much is the attitude of these people, especially the attitude of Nehemiah, when the assault broke out, when this intimidation came up. He said, guys, you know what you're going to do? We won't stop building this wall. You're going to continue to build the wall. But let's take the threat of these people seriously. So we're going to divide ourselves into two. So one part of you, you're going to be doing the building. And another part, the second part, we're going to do the watching. So he got spears, sword, you know, all kind of war instruments. He equipped the other guys that are watching, and then, so while a half of the people will be building, a half will be watching.
You know, to watch is to make preparation just in case the enemy may actually to come to reality their threat. That's watching. Let me bring it home. The Lord has put a particular burden in your heart. Maybe, for instance, it's a ministry of some sort. You have approached or somebody that you thought would be very supportive. I told you, once you step out, I'm withdrawing my support from you. Whatever support I've given to you before, I'm withdrawing it. Now, a watchful person will begin to think and make preparation and ask, what if this person, what can I do to make sure that this work continues or this work goes on, even if this person make to reality is threat? That's watching. That's watching. You know, and it's very important because you may think that the enemy will not strike, and the enemy may actually strike. As a matter of fact, the reason why the enemy did not strike in this instance was because they were watching. People, they knew, the enemies knew that there were people already in position who were expecting them to attack. The strategy of the enemy is to come across people when they are least expecting it, to catch them unawares. The reason why these guys were never attacked was because at every point in time there was somebody watching. In fact, Nehemiah said somebody that was going to blow the whistle or blow the trumpet should be close by himself. So they would probably be on what we call a watchtower and begin to watch how the things were going, so that they would blow the whistle or they would blow the trumpet if the enemy would show up. So somebody was watching, but they were building, they were watching, they were building, they were watching, you know, and they were taking turns. And the people they were building, they were not just building with trowels. As a matter of fact, they had their sword, you know, beside them as they were building. They were prepared. They were watchful. So that's the stance that we need to take as people of God, as we begin to embark on projects, on things that God has laid upon our heart. What if the enemy strikes? What if the enemy just came up on us all of a sudden? What are we going to do? What this stress of the opposition, if they actually eventually carry it out, how are we going to defend ourselves? That's mind work going on. That's more mind work at play. And God does not want you to suspend your mind work because you're afraid. You know, God does not want you to suspend your activity, your ability to do things and to arrange things and to plan for things and to plan for eventualities just because you're afraid. As a matter of fact, you know, petition without precaution is called presumption. Because you have raised specific petition and you're not taking precaution, that's presumption. You need to be on your guard. And that's why often and again you see the word together, watch and pray. Pray and watch. Watch and pray. They always go together. You're praying, but you need to be on your stand, on your watch. You need to be on your guard. 2 weeks ago, a few weeks ago, I spoke extensively about watching as a spiritual discipline. Because it's very important that we do. And he said one thing. He said, even when we go to bed, when we go to sleep, don't forget, when we go to sleep, he said, even our coats were still with us. We're not taking off the garment of our warfare because we're going to bed. We're heavily prepared, watching at every point in time. That was how they were able to finish the war. The war that had been in rubble for 150 days. People of God, this guy completed it in 52 days. Less than 2 months. 52 days. They completed an entire war around the city of Jerusalem in 52 days. Why? Because they engaged the enemy and they understood what it means to overcome opposition. You know, they took the battle home. Again and again, you will see Nehemiah praying about it. They took it home. That's their home ground. They needed to fortify themselves spiritually. They kept doing the work, irrespective of the threat of the devil. And they kept their watch, just looking, just making sure that the T's are crossed and the I's are dotted. Just be sure. Engaging with whatever they need to do. Do whatever they need to do in the realm of the, you know, of the physical, but just keep going. As we close this morning, I want to remind us, people of God, that we're not just going into battle, we're in one. If you are a believer, it's too late to say whether I want to decide to fight or not, because you are already in a battle. Rather, it's too late to decide whether you want to be in a battle or not. The question will be whether you want to fight or not. Okay? Because we are already in a battle. Spiritual battle is going to come every day and hour. And if you are a cool guy and you are someone that does not want much trouble, you will surrender to the enemy easily, and that's what the enemy wants. But if you are born of God, if you are born of God and you understand your position in the kingdom, it is time to engage with the enemy. You must not surrender your family to the powers of darkness. You must not surrender your home. You must not surrender your business. You need to fight for them. Fight. Fight. Fight for them. As a church community, we are not surrendering this community to the powers of darkness. And that's why we come around there and now, on a consistent basis, to pray and to uphold this community. We just don't want to leave this devil. Everything left to the devil already, everything left to itself goes to the devil. So, we are not surrendering this community. We are not surrendering this state. The global body of Christ will not surrender this world. The instruction of the master is clear: occupy till I come. And that's what we'll keep doing. So, if you want to enlist into this army of God's people, this resplendent army of God's people, let me charge you again. Take prayer seriously. If we lose our battle in the realm of the spirit, we have lost at all. Take prayer seriously. Take it seriously. If you don't know how to pray, ask people to teach you. If you don't know how to pray, join people that pray. You can't sit in your home and begin to assume that things will work. That's why things have not been working. There's tremendous activity going on in the realm of the spirit, and it is not good for us as people of God to allow it to take place without our involvement. Take the battle up, take the wall up, and take the watch stand. Let us pray. Thank you, Father, for this beautiful morning. Thank you for your word. The entrance of your word gives life and understanding to the simple. Lord, I pray for myself and your people this morning. That, Lord, let there be a awakening now, spirit man. There are men and women present here in this place that you're giving a thought, a burden of something that they know that by themselves they cannot accomplish it. And in various ways, we have been intimidated. We have been, our character has been defamed. There have been a lot of character assassination, and we're giving it up, or we're giving it up. Lord, I pray, Lord, let there be reawakening in the hearts of your people. Let people begin to take their place in their families, in their homes, in their businesses, in their communities, in the church of God, in this local assembly. Let people begin to rise up and take their place and carry out the vision and the assignment that you have laid upon your heart. Wounded soul, begin to get healed this morning. Let there be a refreshing in your heart. I speak forth life into your spirit man. Receive life.